Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I was sharing in Sunday school as a prayer request, something I found out, but it is the timing of bringing a series, pastor asking me to bring a series on sin. He often, you know, like when he asks me to bring a certain series, it's because of things I've been sharing with him that have been that I've been thinking about a lot. And he says, you should bring a series on that. So, interesting timing on that he should ask me to do so. And then I discover certain things that tore up my heart. A man I knew who had been an important figure in my life when I was first beginning to follow Christ, he, within the last year or so, just seemed to disappear. There was no mention of him by any of his family on any of the social media or anything. He just was gone. And what caught my attention was his wife moved from the West Coast back to Iowa by herself. And I was like, what happened? I can't relate to you how much this shocked me. You see, I had come from a broken home. And I had seen so much unhappiness in my parents' marriage that at one point when I was growing up, I said, I will never get married. I do not want that kind of pain. I'd rather just be by myself for the rest of my days. And then I saw this man's family, and I was so moved by how much they obviously loved each other, the husband and the wife. They had been married for a number of years at that point. I'm not sure how long. They had, it was over 10 years because they had, their oldest child was 12 when I moved out this way to go to Bible college. And I remember one day watching them all enjoying each other, and they allowed me to be around them a lot. And so I got to see them when they were really great, when they were struggling. And I remember one day watching them as a family enjoying each other, husband and wife and the children. And I remember tears came to my eyes. And I said, God, if it should please you, I'd like to have that one day. And so when I saw that his wife had moved back to her hometown without him, and his children weren't mentioning him anymore because his children are all full grown, the thought that occurred to me was he must be dead. For what else could possibly explain this? Now, you may not know this about me, but I'm really good at internet snooping. I advise you not to put lots of personal information on the internet because people like me can find it really easy. And so finally, just because he was so good, so important in my life when I first started following Christ, that I couldn't bear just leaving it alone anymore. Normally, I don't like bothering people and asking lots of personal questions. So I started internet snooping. And I learned the most terrible thing. He's in prison for sexual assault. And then, as I was trying to confirm and make sure, I discovered that someone else I knew in the past, another person who claimed the name of Christ, was in prison for sexual assault. And I tell you, this hit me like a rock falling out of the sky, smashing into me. Devastating hurt and pain in my heart. You're right, sin's the worst. Nothing is worse than sin. Sin brought death. Sin destroys families. Sin turns men who are supposed to be noble beings filled with courage and self-sacrifice and turns them into animals. There is nothing worse than sin. Last week, when I brought my message, I wasn't trying to give you a lot of answers as to what sin was. I wanted to bring you to the point that you would understand that the popular view of sin as being limited to certain external acts that are prohibited is a limited view. It is not wrong to refer to an external act as being a sin, but it is merely the outward expression of internal sin. Sin in the heart. My governing thesis for this entire series is that sin is the absence of the love of God in us and working through us. And I wanted to kind of focus on that to show that the idea that sin is the absence of love. I had briefly mentioned last week that sin is a negative concept. That means it doesn't have a positive existence. It is like a hole in a sheet of paper. It is defined by what it isn't rather than what it is. If you look up in the Bible, use a concordance or an online program, and you look up sin, not sins, but sin, it's always described in negative terms. Sin is unrighteousness, so not being in the state of right or correct. Sin is, as the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Literally, sin is not law. Now, how do we go from there to that sin is the absence of love? And that's what I wanted to focus on. Pastor Rog kind of jumped ahead of me. It's like he gets excited because we talk about before I preach what I'm going to preach on. And so it's like he gets excited about what I'm going to preach on. So when he's talking about it in the morning, comments and introduction, he's like getting it started for me or something. It engages both of us, gets us excited. But at the root of everything, as to why God has said what he has said and done what he has done, is the concept of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I wanted to make a note here is if you use that, if you take that phrase, knows God or knows not God, it is often equated with salvation. And it is often used as the explanation as to why people are living in a particularly vile and sinful way. In 1 Samuel, the sons of the priest Eli, It says that they, you know, it talked about all the terrible things they were doing and how they were profaning the temple and they were making people abhor the Lord's sacrifice. It says, because they knew not the Lord. This, again, a negative concept. They didn't know. So it's not a positive, it's a negative. It's talking about what they were lacking, not what they had. God is love. A few weeks back, I spoke on this concept, and so I don't want to, I'm limited in my time. I don't want to go through all that. But this speaks to the essence of what motivates God. This answers the why of all that he does. God is love. Not love as the world loves, but love is defined in the Bible. Love is not self-focused, it is other-focused. It is about serving others. It is about meeting needs. It is about sacrifice. Now, this speaks to who God is at his essence, and we are told in the Word of God that all of the law is fulfilled in the commandment to love. Just quoting one verse, occurs a couple of different times, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled..." You know, you can take that word and flip the two parts to get the idea. It's from the word to fill. You know, that is what the Greek word is. This is a very good English translation. It is literally to fill full. The law is filled full. Or completed. It was also used in the sense of meaning to complete, to finish something. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we are told a couple of different times in the New Testament that this commandment of love, loving others, is the completion of the law. Jesus Christ, when he was asked, what is the great commandment? You know, the greatest commandment, he said that there were two. That the greatest commandment is to love God. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And he makes an interesting statement that goes in line with this. He says that all the law and the prophets literally hang from these two commandments. It's also used to mean to descend. So it's like as if the parents of all the law and the prophets are love God and love your neighbor. It produces all of the decisions that God has made, all of the prophecies and the laws, all find their beginning in the concept of love. So this tells us that that is the why. So we find ourselves perhaps thinking, well, okay, so all we have to do is to love, and we will be able to fulfill God's commandment. But God isn't separate from the concept of love. God is love. Go back to 1 John 4:8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. The Bible assumes that there is a disconnection between the person who isn't loving and God. Why? He says, for God is love. That the connection produces love. And to say it in a negative way, you cannot love unless you are connected. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 2:13, said, "For it is God which works in you both to will, that is to desire, to want, and to do of his good pleasure." And what is his good pleasure? What is the answer to the why for everything he does? It is love. If we boil it down and look at the unifying idea, it is biblical love. Biblical love is the reason why. So it is God who works in the individual to produce in them love. The desire to love and the ability to love. So just as 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 assumes and says that the person who is existing without love is existing without God. They don't know God. There's no connection. Now, consider again that sin is the transgression of the law, and all the law comes from love. The answer to the law, you know, what is the law? The law is love. The law is love in action, applied to various circumstances. So then, if sin is not law, and therefore sin is not love, then sin is the absence of love. Do you know the Bible says that they that are in the flesh cannot please God? Not that they do not please God, but they cannot. Now, just to emphasize some grammar here, we tend to use may and can interchangeably, but they actually mean different things. May is permission. Can is ability. And the underlying Greek is saying that. It uses the word, the verb dunamao, to be able. And so those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are under the dominion of sin cannot please God. They are unable to please God. Why? Because the only way that you can please God is if you are loving. And there's only one way that you can love. If that love is being poured in you and through you by God. You know, without the gospel at this point, it'd just be like, well, I guess I'm doomed. Because like, okay, so the only way I can please God is if I love others, but if I'm not connected to God, I can't love others, so I can't please God, so I'm just, you know, I'm just a creature of sin. The soul that sins shall die. So there's no hope. Well, we can rejoice in this, that there is hope. This is where man is made culpable, because up to this point in the courts of justice, how can God be just and throw a person, you know, cast a person from him who has no ability to do that which pleases him? How can he be just? How can he hold us culpable, you know, blameworthy? It is this, that he offered an escape. God's justice is upheld because he offered a way for you to have that connection established. We no longer have to be children of the darkness, the children of wrath, the children of disobedience, and as the Bible says, the children of the devil. We can be, as the Bible says, born from God through faith in Jesus Christ. I had a man ask me once, he said, I'm relaying to you a question that was put to me, and I didn't know how to answer it. How can God be just and Jesus have to be punished for something I did? And I said, you know what? That's a good question. A lot of times when people ask me Bible questions, they're not actually looking for answers. They're just trying to scoff and ridicule the Word of God. But this is a good question, so I appreciated it. And I said, the justice of God is preserved because both parties enter the agreement willingly. Jesus was not compelled to the cross. He submitted himself to taking your place on the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane. He asked the Lord. It's not that, you know, I find myself appreciating the fact that he did not like becoming the sacrifice for sin necessarily, but he knew it was a thing to be done, that needed to be done. And he asked God, and I believe that he asked God, you know, he has said at times about his prayers, he says, I do not ask these things for my sake, but for those who hear. And I believe that's exactly what he was doing in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted us to hear. He wanted us to understand. So he asks God, he says, if there is some way, let this cup pass from me. And he asks this thing three times. And he submits. And he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So our Lord was not compelled to the cross. He was not a victim. He went to the cross with courage and determination. It says that his face was set like a flint towards Jerusalem. He said, referring to the cross and his resurrection, he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it is accomplished. He was not fearful. He wasn't a victim. He went to the cross willingly, determinedly, for your sake and for mine. Because he didn't want you to die. That's one party. The second party has to be willing as well. And this is for God, the justice of God to be preserved. Both parties must be willing. You must freely accept that Christ took your place. For you to receive God's love and to become his child, you must make the choice. Love is always a decision. Love is deciding that the interests of the other are more important than the interests of self. That the needs of the other. What does it mean to be saved. It means to accept God himself. The Bible says, and it's not on my outline, but the Bible says that God is eternal life. God is salvation. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we're not simply gaining an escape route from hell. We are receiving God. When God offers you salvation, he's not saying, like the president, I'm going to overlook what you did and you may freely go. He's saying, will you receive me? You know, the Bible says that God is life, light, and love. And he's the only source of these things. There is no other source. This is the thing that the world doesn't understand that the Bible is trying to tell them. They have, you know, how can, I had a man ask me, he said, I wouldn't stick my worst enemy's finger in the fire. How can God do this? And I said, you don't understand what the Bible is trying to teach you. You can't have light and reject God. Not if God is to honor your decision. Because light only comes from one source, God. So you reject God, you've just told the electric company, you go your way, I don't want anything to do with you. You're now going to live in darkness. You can't have love if you reject God, because love only comes from God. Pastor Weigel, one time he was teaching a class. He was teaching a night class at Bible college, and I had come over to. He and I would get together sometimes after he taught class, and I was waiting for him to get done. And I heard him saying, you know, God is life, light, and love, and their opposites are death, darkness, and he's like, and I could hear, he's like, because this is something he hadn't fully articulated in his mind, and all of a sudden I shouted out from outside the classroom, despair! Despair. The Bible says that those who are cast out from the presence of God, that there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Darkness, despair. And the Bible says that God is the source of life. Life only proceeds from him. If you reject God, you are rejecting life itself. Understand that if you say, I don't want God, what you are telling God is, I want darkness. I want despair. And I want death. When the lost pass into hell, this isn't a bully God arbitrarily kicking his enemy into the worst place imaginable. This is God telling someone that for every day of their life, he's been saying, take my hand. I love you. Take my hand. And finally, he lowers his hand and he so says, so be it. Now thy will be done. hell is what the lost person is asking of God when he says, I want God to leave me alone. I don't want God. They don't understand that. That is why Christ said, forgive them. They know not what they do. And Stephen prayed the same thing, asked for their forgiveness, the people who murdered him, because they don't understand. The Bible says that the lost are blinded. But there is a way. There is a way for them to receive their sight, to receive that life-giving connection with God. And that is if they accept Christ as their Savior. The Bible says unequivocally, there is no other name under heaven whereby a man may be saved. The Bible says that God winked at the times of ignorance, but now calls everyone to repentance and acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have had some say, what about those who have never heard? Well, the Bible says very clearly in both Psalm chapter 19 and Romans chapter 1, that creation itself, that the way that God designed the universe, that you as a lost person know in your heart that there is a God. John chapter 1 says that the light of God is enlightening every man that enters into the world, every human being that enters into the world, the light of God is trying to reach them. And we have examples. The Bible says that those who seek the Lord, he will be found of them. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro across the face of the earth, seeking those whom he might show himself strong on their behalf. And we have examples that when someone responded to the light that God was shining onto them, God moved heaven and earth to get the truth to them. Cornelius, the centurion, he was responding to the light he had. He was responding to the Jews. There were Jews who lived in Rome, and he had enough of that truth. Even though the Jews had added a lot of falsehood to what they believed, there was enough of the truth that he was responding to it. And God told Peter, go to Cornelius. And he went and he shared the gospel and he became a believer. And others in his household were saved as well. Another illustration of this is the Ethiopian eunuch who was the treasurer to Queen Candace of Ethiopia. He was traveling and he too had exposure to the Old Testament prophecies and books of the Bible. And he was responding to it. And the Holy Spirit took Philip, the evangelist, and brought him to the Ethiopian eunuch. I was thinking, man, this guy must have been really wrapped up in what he was reading, because if somebody just walked up to me out of the desert, I think that would like kind of startle me. But he's just like really focused on what he's reading, because Philip walks up and he says, Do you know what that means? And he's like, he must have been reading out loud too. You may not know this, but in ancient times, the common practice was to read out loud rather than silently. Cicero, in one of his letters, wrote the Roman poet Cicero, wrote that he could not read because he was ill, and his voice had gone. But he goes up to him and he says, Do you know what that means? And the Ethiopian eunuch had apparently been really mauling over. He goes, how can I? Unless some man tells me. And the Bible records that Philip expounded the gospel to him, and he was saved. And he and others must have done mighty work in Ethiopia, because you may not know this, but Ethiopia was the first nation, as a nation, to officially accept Christianity on a national level. It occurred in the same century as Rome, but a number of years earlier. This is what God is doing at all times. Reaching into the darkness of our world, seeking to reach those who are cut off from Him. When you see the lost acting like the lost, those men that I knew, what they did was terrible. But what I feel is heart-wrenching pity. When I see the lost doing terrible things to themselves and to others, yes, the murderer needs to be stopped. Yes, it was right and good that those men went to prison. But I'm a sinner just like them. I needed Christ just like they do. And I feel pity. Pity because I know that the lost, if they do not accept Christ, the lost are trapped in their sin. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 5 says that the way of the froward is full of hooks and snares. It's a vicious picture. The King James supplies the word "and" because of, you know, English grammar needs, but there is no word "and" there. It's just hooks, snares. And the word snare could also just be a net. You know, there's a kind of hunter's net that used to be used that at every joining of the strings, they would put a little hook. And they'd throw that on the animal. And the more they struggled, the more it dug in. And sometimes their life would bleed out of them from 100 small injuries. But they would become trapped for these things. This, the way of the froward, it's always described as being the way of destruction. You know, the Bible says there's essentially two paths you can walk in life. God's way, which is the way of preserving your life, or the way that leads to death. Traps. Traps set for their lives. There was a man I know of, he's dead now, but he also was a man who had gone to prison for sexual crimes. And he went to therapy. And you know what the therapist told him? The therapist told him, "This is the way you are. There is no curing this. All we can do is basically give you drugs to try to keep you numb, basically, so that your evil desires don't become inflamed." That's a terrible thing. That's a thing without hope. Here is a man who knows that he's hurting other people and hurting himself, and the therapist says there is no answer. But you know what? From a worldly perspective, they're telling the truth. They have no answer. They can't help the alcoholic. They can't help the wrathful man. They can't help the sexual pervert. They can't help the thief. They can't help the gambler. All they can do is give them drugs to hopefully numb them enough that they don't give in to those evil urges. But praise be to God, he provided an answer. He looked on our lost estate. He saw us trapped on that path, tangled up in that net that was tearing at our flesh. And he had pity on us and sent his son to die for us. And I am so thankful that he looked on me. And 24 years ago, so ordered things that someone tossed a piece of chocolate onto my lap. I had reached the point of despair. Death seemed a better alternative than continuing to live. I have heard it said that many attempts at suicide were really, the person wasn't going to kill themselves, it was just kind of acting out to try to get attention. So they'll send out all these, let people know what they're doing, and just a cry for help is how I've heard it put. I didn't do that. I went by the drugstore, bought 2 bottles of over-the-counter sleeping pills. I went home, and I took all 64 of those pills. Because I had had enough. I was just tired of hurting. Tired of there being no love. God had mercy. My body, while I was unconscious, my body expelled the great bulk of the pills. It took 3 days still to recover from what I had done to myself. But I survived. And God so ordered things that this young lady walked by me one day. I was sitting off by myself, just so overwhelmed with despair. And they tossed a piece of candy at me. It was like a Hershey Kiss or something. I remember it was chocolate. That's about as clear as my memory is. But there was something tied to it. And I looked at it, and it said, "Smile, God loves you." You may think that that's not much of anything to do, to reach someone for God, but I'll tell you what, it shook me up. It created a confrontation between me and God. I remember my initial reaction was anger. And I said, "Do you?" And I went home, and I remember seeing this old Bible on the bookshelf. It was one of those bonded leather blue gift Bibles you can buy packs of, published by World Publishers, King James, redlined with gold colored edges. It was blue cover. I still remember it. And I pulled it down, and I prayed, asking God to to help me and to show me that he loved me. And God be praised that he did reach me. And that began a journey that led to me becoming a disciple of Christ and continuing to follow him for these 24 years. God loves you, and God wants to help you. Perhaps you're sitting here, and you say, but I have already accepted Christ, but I still struggle with sin. And later in this series, we're going to deal with the idea of the Christian and the state of the Christian, and why it is that they still struggle with sin and how it affects them. But I tell you that the answer to sin is and has always been, whether you're lost or whether you're saved, the answer is always faith in Christ and his work. It is always the love of God working in you and through you and submitting to that. God can set you free. I used to think about killing myself on a daily basis, and I can't remember when that stopped. But it's been a long time. God just took that away from me. I find myself content and happy. Looking forward to getting up in the morning. I know some of you aren't morning people. I am a morning person, but you know that the day is a bright and joyous thing to me because I have the Lord in my life. You know, there are people who try to like make me feel bad because they're like, man, you're on the bottom of the totem pole. You like live at such a low level. They're talking about my finances and my health. I've had 2 tumors removed. I've had over 30 cases of blood poisoning. I just found out that there's something wrong with my heart. I am happier now than I ever was then. Let this body be broken, but Lord, be with me, because I remember then. I don't want that. I am happy. I am truly fulfilled. And it is only because of Christ. So friend, if you're sitting here, whether you have never heard the gospel before, whether you have never called upon the Lord Jesus Christ, or you are a fellow believer who finds yourself struggling in sin, call on him. He is able to save you. He is able to set you free. There is joy and happiness and fulfillment in the Lord. Please hear me. I know. I have seen the pain of the world. And I have seen the joy of the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for your word. Thank you for each other. I pray, God, that somehow, some way, you might reach each one of us and draw us unto yourself, and that you might perform a mighty work in us, Father. Set us free from our sins, establish our feet upon the path of righteousness, and enable us to walk, Father, before you all our days. In the name of your Son, just pray all these things. Amen.